The scripture today comes from Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose.
Let's pray. God, thank you for your word and that you speak to us this morning as you have always spoken to us, your people, through your spirit, by your word, in your church. Lord, we pray that you would take these words that I prepared. And Lord, what's from you? Lord, I'm sorry, excuse me, and say if they're not from you, whatever is not from you, Lord, that's prepared on my heart and on this path this morning, Lord, may be quickly forgotten. But what is from you, Lord, we pray that it would impress upon our minds and our hearts, that it will increase our faith and our repentance, Lord, and help us to turn more and more to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We pray in his name. Amen. 500 years ago this Tuesday is the celebration of the Protestant Reformation. 500 years ago this Tuesday, Martin Luther took 95 ideas about how the church could be reformed and posted them on the door of his church and changed history. 500 years ago today, it's amazing to think about, or excuse me, Tuesday, it's amazing to think how much has changed since then. One person put it this way, John Murray, the British theologian, talked about how great a celebration this would be. He said, it may be safe to say that the greatest event for Christendom in the last 1,500 years was the Protestant Reformation. What was the spark that lit the flame of evangelical passion? It was, by the grace of God, the discovery on the part of Martin Luther, stricken with a sense of his estrangement from God and feeling in his inmost soul the stings of his wrath and the remorse of a terrified conscience, of the true and only way whereby a man can be just with God. To him, the truth of justification by free grace through faith lifted him from the depths of the forebodings of hell to the ecstasy of peace with God and the hope of glory. If there is one thing the church needs today, it is the republication with faith and passion of the presuppositions of the doctrine of justification and the reapplication of this, the article of a standing or falling church. If you don't know much about Martin Luther, he was a difficult guy. He was kind of an ornery old suit, if I could be honest with you. He had real problems with depression, with anxiety. He had a real sense that God was displeased with him. He had a real sense, as Murray pointed out, of the wrath of God stinging him occasionally and forever and ever. So he was constantly working on his religion, constantly trying to take the Mass daily, if not more often. He tried becoming a monk. He tried about everything. But it was only really when he opened to his Bible to this place in Galatians, and of course Romans, and some of the Paul's letters talks about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that by faith alone you can only be justified and not by his works, that Luther finally became a changed man. And he changed so much he was willing to be condemned by the church, and he was. He was tried and convicted of treason, or excuse me, of not treason, of heresy, religious treason, if you will, condemned by the Pope. And yet the world was changed. Some ways not good, right? There's millions dead from the wars of the 16th century based upon religion. Today, religion is still a wedge that's used amongst people. But this morning we talk about and want to focus on what is the thing that was the spark of the Protestant Reformation. It's justification by faith alone. What is justification? And why do we need it? And why is it so important to us today? We're going to talk about some of those things this morning as we consider God's Word together. Look with me again at the text Marissa just read for us, Galatians 2, beginning of verse 15. We'll read just the first couple verses there and look at how Paul defines justification for us. He says, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners." Now, just for a moment, if that sounds like a bit of a racial jab, it might have been. I think Paul's jabbing back at those readers and perhaps even Peter. You may remember in the previous passage how Peter had become hypocritical in the way he was looking at how Jews and Gentiles lived together, about how Peter knew that you were justified by faith alone, but yet seemed to live as though his Jewishness was more important than his Christianity. And so he says, you know, we ourselves are Jews by birth. We're not just Gentile sinners. Yet he says, in a way, by prefacing what he's going to say, he's saying we're all in the same boat together. We all need Jesus, and that's what he says in verse 16. He says, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified." That term justified means considered righteous. It's the same term a judge would use to declare someone innocent of a crime. So when Paul says that you are considered justified by your faith in Jesus Christ and not by the works of the law, it means that the only way in which you could be made right with God is by God declaring you righteous because of what his Son has done on your behalf. Now that differs from what the Judaizers, the false teachers, were saying in Galatia. They were saying, yes, 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 Jesus died, and that's very important, and those kinds of things, but you have to still submit to the works of the law, that you have to have faith plus works in order for your faith to be truly real. In fact, John Stott, in his commentary, does a really good job of expressing what the Judaizers would have been teaching in those days. Listen to these words of Stott. Their position was this, Stott says, "The only way to be justified is sheer hard work. You have to toil at it. The work you have to do is the works of the law. That is, you must do everything the law commands and refrain from everything the law forbids. Supremely, the Jews and Judaizers would go on, this means that you must keep the Ten Commandments. You must love and serve the living God and have no other gods or God substitutes. You must reverence his name and his day and honor your parents." I still like some of these ideas, by the way. You must avoid adultery, murder, and theft. You must never bear false witness against your neighbor and covet anything that is his. But still, they're not finished. In addition to the moral law, there is the ceremonial law, which you must observe. You must be circumcised and join the Jewish church. You must take your religion seriously, searching the scriptures in private and attending services in public. You must fast and pray and give alms. And if you do all these things and do not fail in any particular, you will make the grade. God will accept you. You will be justified by the works of the law. Such was the position of the Jew and the Judaizer. But it's not Paul's position. It wasn't even the position of the Old Testament. If you look at the very bottom of verse 16, you notice it says there, "Because by works of the law, no one will be justified." That's a quote, a rough quote from Psalm 143, verse 2. It says those exact same words. No one will be justified by works of the law. So is Paul kind of pulling a bait and switch? Is he saying that these works aren't important at all then? How is it that we can be justified by our faith in Jesus apart from works of the law? The trick is that it's Jesus who does those works for us. We are justified by works, but not ours. We're not good enough. Our religious resume isn't good enough. We are not perfect enough. No one has been perfect enough, but Jesus has been. We put our faith in Jesus because it's his works that save us, not our own. In a sense, it's almost as if God has our religious resume in his hands and he's about to render his judgment on us, which is to condemn us. It's as if Jesus slips in his resume and staples it on top of ours very carefully so you can't see ours anymore. And he covers it up with his and his perfection. And God says, "Oh, well, that's different then. You're in my son. You're in his resume, if you will. Your resume is his. And his is yours. And because of that, I accept you and declare you righteous." This idea seems so simple to us because for many of us, we've grown up in the church. It's what are the it is correctly the bedrock of what we believe. But it's constantly being attacked. Even in the church today, I think people come and they want to hear more than just the gospel. They want to hear some idea about how we can contribute to our faith. How can we be contributors? How can we be helping God out perhaps by doing some of these things? But that's not so. It's not by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we have also believed in Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Again, a simple idea that changed history. So that's kind of the exposition of the idea of justification by faith alone. But what are the objections to it? We'll look in verse 17, beginning verse 17 and 18. Paul writes, "But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor." These are kind of difficult words to translate and to explain, but I think what Paul is getting at here is, he's saying, well, the objections to what he's been saying is, well, if Jesus will just forgives you and you're justified in him, then why? What's the point of the law? We keep on sinning then. What, does that mean that Jesus endorses our sin? And he says, no. I think those that say that, I think, and the Judaizers in particular, misrepresent the fact that when people are claimed by Christ, when you're united to faith in him, you're changed. Now, not completely, right? In fact, you just remember a few moments ago in worship, we just confessed our sin, so clearly we're still sinning. But the fact that we're justified by faith alone means that over time, God will sanctify us and make us more and more like himself, that our sins hopefully become different sins. We make better mistakes. We become better sinners, I guess, in some ways. But over the course of time, you should be able to see in your life action, and improvement in grace, that God is working on you in certain areas, and God is working in our hearts as well. He puts it this way in verses 19 and 20. "For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That's what it means to be a Christian, verses 19 and 20. It is to say that I don't try anymore to live according to the law. In verse 19, I don't try to live and do those things that I read just a moment ago in Stott's description to earn God's favor. We do those things. We try to live up to the aspects of the law, but as a guide for us. I don't have to earn my wife's love anymore. I have it. But I still act like I love her. I still court her and cherish her. I hope I do it poorly at times. But I do those things because I love her, because I'm not motivated to try to earn her love anymore, but simply just to relish in it and enjoy it. And it's that way, whether it's a romantic relationship, whether it's your parents or your children, the special love relationships in our lives are not based upon earning something. It's enjoying it. And so we enjoy our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We don't try to earn God's favor because you have it. You can't lose it. It's been given to you as a gift. The amazing thing is God requires perfect holiness. He requires perfection in us. And then he gives it to us as a gift in Jesus. So you don't have to earn God's favor anymore. You have it. He says, "It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In life I now live, in the flesh I live in faith by the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And doesn't that make all the difference? No one ever said, "The Ten Commandments loves me." No one ever said, "The law gave itself for me." The law stands as a guardian, as a kind of a rough person, kind of a standoffish goon, if you will, in some ways. The law is a tough taskmaster, if I could use some of the words from the New Testament. It's a guardian until faith comes, until Jesus comes. And so Paul says, "This Son of God loved me and gave himself for me." That makes all the difference. Because it's that love that motivates me to live on in my life. It's not something I have to earn, but it's something to revel in. Probably the best objection the thing that I really was struck by in this chapter is verse 21. Paul says, "I do not nullify the grace of God. For justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." That's really the test about any sermon you hear. If the gospel is truly being preached, then did Jesus really have to die for that sermon to be true? And I'm afraid as you go to churches all around this country, you hear a nod to Jesus here and there. But oftentimes you don't hear the gospel. You don't hear the fact that Jesus didn't have to die, that Jesus becomes our example only and not our substitute. And he is a great example, isn't he? I mean, the way he loved people, the way he went out of his way to show love and compassion and concern for those who were lost in their sins, who were underprivileged in the minorities of so many of their societies, the way that which he expressed concern, the way he did miracles, the way he did everything. He's a hero. He's amazing. But also, isn't that crushing to you? How can you possibly expect to be like him? He was perfect in every way. You see, he's an example, but he's also, at the end of the day, not an example that you can follow all the way. He's a substitute for us. Verse 21 tells us that if he's just an example, that if justification were through the law, that is, if you could earn it on your own, then Good Friday doesn't mean a thing. Because really, Jesus died for no purpose. See, Jesus just didn't die because the rulers of the world decided to get rid of him. He died so that you and I could be cleansed of our sin, that you and I could have that avenue to be made right with God through faith in him. That's what's most important to us. So to conclude briefly this morning, we're going to hear a lot of Luther. I think it's appropriate this morning to hear more about Luther or from Luther this morning. John Stott quotes him a couple times as well. Luther, talking about this idea of justification by faith alone, says this. He says, "This is the truth of the gospel. It is also the principal article of all Christian doctrine, wherein the knowledge of all godliness consisteth." He spoke in the King James, by the way. "Most necessary it is, therefore, that we should know this article well, teach it unto others, and beat it into their heads continually." I love that. We're supposed to know this article well, teach it unto others, and beat it into their heads continually. Why would he say such a thing? To beat it into our heads continually? Because you know what? The world is beating into your head constantly the idea that you need to be justified by your works. In fact, this idea is very countercultural to our culture in America. America, which has always been and probably will always be this amazing place of freedom and a place where you can come and start your own business, where you can be pretty much anyone you want to be with the right training and the right calling. America, be a place where you can raise yourself up by your own bootstraps. But religiously, by faith, we cannot do that. And Martin Luther says we need to beat it into our heads continually. And what are the threats to some of that today? Certainly no one probably walks around saying, "You know, Dan, I think what really happens is I think we're justified by our works too." No one really talks about those terms anymore. But it's pretty clear that there's a big self-help section in the bookstore, isn't there? That people are always looking for ways to improve themselves. People are always, if they don't realize they need to be saved, they're fooling themselves. And deep down they realize that. That's why they're always looking for 8 ways to become a better husband, 10 ways to become a better wife, 12 ways to become a better grandchild, or whatever it is. And they're looking to earn God's favor and earn the favor of others. He talks about it and continues on. Another quote from Luther, again quoted from Stott. He says, "I must hearken to the gospel which teacheth me, not what I ought to do, for that is the proper office of the law, but what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has done for me, to wit, that he suffered and died to deliver me from sin and death." I hope there's never a time you come to our church. You know, we don't have a lot of frills. We have some beautiful music. We have some great people. We have some warm fellowship. We don't have a lot of, we don't have amusement park rides. We don't even have a lot of stuffed animals for our children. We don't have a huge coffee bar, although I think we have good coffee. I don't know, don't drink coffee, but you all seem to like it. We provide good snacks for each other. We don't have a lot of frills here. We're meeting in a cafeteria. It has some interesting aromas from time to time. There's heating and cooling is interesting. You don't never know quite how to dress when you come. Some of us have to lift up and store things in our homes and so on and so forth. But the one thing I hope that you come, that you hear every Sunday, whether it's me preaching or someone else, is the gospel. It makes all the difference. It's really the only thing that really matters to me, is that we sing the gospel when we sing, and that we offer the gospel to each other in friendship, and that you hear the gospel preached from this pulpit, and that you receive the gospel tasted when you come to the Lord's table. It's the only thing that really matters. One other way, John Murray, again, talking about this idea of what our greatest need is, talks about this very same idea about justification by faith as well. He says, justification would have been the basic religious question, even if man had never sinned, because it would be the question. How can man be just with God? How can a man be right with his maker? But since man has sinned, the question is, how can man become just with God? There is no more important or ultimate question than our own relation to God. It is the basic religious question. And so I'm going to end that this morning by asking you, what is your relationship to God this morning? Is it based upon your works? If it is, I have to tell you something, that God is a teacher that does not grade on the scale. He demands perfection from us. But the good news is he gives us his Son to cover up our sins. And so the only way to truly know God this morning is to find yourself in faith with Jesus, to find yourself in him, to find yourself united to him in faith. Justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, changed the world. May it continue to change us. May it be the gospel that we lift up as a church and the gospel that we share with each other. May God be glorified, even in our midst. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this important doctrine, and for these short verses this morning from Galatians. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to focus more and more on the gospel. Because, Lord, it is ultimately what matters to us. For, Lord, we cannot earn your favor. We cannot earn our righteousness before you. But we can receive it through the gift of your Son. Lord, we pray for those who are here this morning who don't know you. We pray that you would poke and prod them, not just through this sermon, but through our lives and through other means. And Lord, for those of us who have based upon our lives and faith in you, Lord, would you keep us steady on the gospel, that as we're tempted to travel of the past, as we're tempted to perhaps think that our works earn something with you, remind us of Luther and Calvin and the other reformers who gave their lives, in some cases, for this beautiful doctrine. Not because they were great theologians, but because, Lord, they based their lives upon you and the love that you gave them in Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.